getting it off of.
In promise.
Oh, okay. Glad to know. And so we're going to pivot off of something that we touched on yesterday. I touched on it yesterday. last Sunday, last message. You know, we introduced these concepts over a number of weeks where we see that our being in Christ, we're a part of the new creation. We're a part of the Christ. And last week we reviewed the truth concerning our being a part of the new man in Christ. And so there was something in Romans 6:6 that I'm going to come back and touch on today, and it deals with our positionally that we are co-crucified with Christ, or we're crucified together with Christ. And it's kind of interesting when you think of the cross work and, you know, all of the different aspects. It's like a diamond with different facets. And each facet of the diamond can be contemplated and appreciated. And so when we look at the cross work, and God's perfect plan being carried out, as agreed on by the persons of the Godhead, we can appreciate the different facets of it. And our being crucified with Christ is a facet of it. And, you know, it's something when you think about, we don't want to get overly focused on the physical part of the crucifixion. It was a terrible thing. But there was work that was accomplished on that cross. And that was a beautiful thing. And so we want to relate to that. And so let's pray and we will begin. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the eternal life that we have because the indwelling Son. And we're thankful for that fellowship that we can share with the persons of the Godhead. And in turn, we have the possibility to share in common with one another. And we pray your spirit would continue and guide and direct in our time. And we would thank you. Amen. Yep. So last week we talked about believers. As believers, we're part of the new man in Christ. And so we've been immersed into Christ by spirit baptism. And when we consider this, the term, the new man, it's another term that describes the believer's new position in Christ. And so it's both new in time and in quality. And so there's a oneness that's shared because we're in Christ. And in this oneness, it provides a new environment and new potentials. And so we talked about this, but prior to being in Christ, the believer had a position in Adam. And that's something that was imputed. That former position in fallen Adam, it's referred to as the old man. Our new position in Christ is quite a contrast to the old condition in Adam. And hence, when we consider some of those things, we know that we should put off our former manner of life, which that former manner of life would have been reflective of our former condition in Adam. That's done with. And you think about your condition, my condition, our condition in Adam before we were called to our salvation. You know, that condition was not a good condition. That is unhealthy as we could just possibly get in reference to spiritual health. We're separated from God. We're enslaved to the sin nature, unable to please God. And so We can put off our former manner of life, the old man. And we can do that to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That realm of our immaterial part where rational thinking takes place. And so that putting off, when you think of that, and Dale touched on this, is, that putting off and putting on, not talking about, physically putting off or putting on something. It's talking about spiritually, and how you do that is by how you think. When you arrange your thoughts in line with what God reveals about our position, our former position in Adam and our new position in Christ, we can see things as He sees things. And so that does relate to how we put off and how we put on. We want to put on the new man for ourselves. In other words, we want to see ourselves as God the Father sees us, as revealed in Scripture. And a number of things we touched on Romans 6:11 a number of times. On the one hand, count yourself indeed dead unto the sin nature, but on the other hand, alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's an example of truths that God imputes to us, and we should be imputing the same thing. Now, last week we looked at a couple of places, and so let me just go back there. This will be a review, so I'm going to just do this quickly. Let's go to Ephesians 4:22, and where we have this idea of the old man and the new man again. And so remember, our old man is our former position in fallen Adam. And that deals with our former condition. And so I'm going to just drop in. Last week we covered this with a little more context, but let's just drop in the Ephesians 4:22 that you put off concerning the former conversation, manner of life, the old man. And the old man, something worn out, obsolete, something where we had a position prior to being baptized into Christ. And so put off this the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt, and it's a present passive participle, which is being corrupted according to the strong desires of deceit. And then we see in verse 23, and it says, "And," or just, "to be renewed by the spirit of your mind." New position, new potential, to be renewed, to be made new again. The implication is becoming superior, new in quality of your mind, and to put on. And these are, by the way, these are both of these terms, put off and put on, are middle voices. You do this for yourself. And put on the new man. The new man, putting on the new man, mentally putting on your new man, the new man, that's your position in Christ. And to put that on, see yourself as God the Father sees you mentally. And so, and we see, put on the new man for yourself. He says, which, King James says, after God, you could just translate it, according to God, down from God, but was created. And here we see the new man, talking about the new man created in righteousness. And the King James says true holiness, and I've decided, just to translate this, it's not our normal word for holiness. The idea of the purity of the truth. So the new man, which was created in righteousness and purity of the truth. And then you see in verse 25, he says, wherefore, having put off the lie, we talked about that, the lie, it is articular in the Greek, kind of hidden here in the King James, where it just says, wherefore putting away lying. it is the lie. It's a specific lie. And I believe this lie goes back to what Satan was suggesting to Eve in the garden and still promotes to this day, that you know, that the creature, the created, can fulfill its potential, is better off independent from God. I mean, that's kind of what he believes about himself. And good luck with that. Anyway. And so that was Ephesians 4, where we had that concept that we talked about, the old man and the new man. Again, we did have this in Colossians 3, too. So just as review, let's just get kind of caught up. But going back to Colossians 3, and again, I won't expand the context. But let's just drop in into 3:8 and just be reminded here in Colossians 3:8. But now you, ye also, just put off all of these. Just and so put off for yourself a middle voice, all of these things. Now all of these things, we could see in some way they relate back to our former condition in Adam, one way or the other. Even though they can come from different spiritual enemies, these would share in common that they would relate to your former condition in Adam, tied to your position in Adam. And so put off all of these things, wrath, inner anger, evil, blasphemy, filthy speech out from your mouth. Stop lying to one another. He says in 3:9, and then we see just seeing or sense you have stripped off. And so here this word put off is a different word than we had over in Ephesians. Saying you have stripped off. And this is a middle voice. You've stripped off for yourself the old man. You know, seeing yourself or your old position in Adam that would be related to a former condition. You've stripped that off with its practices. And so that ties these things in this context to the practices of your former condition in Adam. You strip those off. And then in 3:10, and he says, and have put on the new man. Again, another middle voice. You've put on for yourself. Just having put on for yourself the new man. Who is being renewed, just made new in quality into a full experiential knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. And I would take the who created him, the him here, talking about the new man. And so now we, from there, we went over to Romans 6:6. And this is where we were introduced to the concept that the believer is crucified together with Christ. And so let me just, and we'll take a look at Romans 6:6, but let me just say a couple things. We can see here that we can see in this verse that we can experientially know that our old man, our former position in Adam, was crucified with Christ at a point in time. It's an aorist. And we see that the body of the sin nature might be rendered inoperative, you know, rendered thoroughly inactive. And then we see this ties that we should no longer serve as slaves to sin nature. And so I wanted to focus on this word that's translated crucified together. And And so experientially knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. And it's the verb to crucify with the soon preposition. And so that's where we get the idea of crucified together. Soon preposition indicates intimately together. And so when you hear me use the word or the phrase co-crucified, and so here we can see that the believer shares in Christ's crucifixion. Now, when we talk about the cross crucifixion, we're talking about what was the Roman means for exercising capital punishment. And it was exercised upon those that were condemned to death. And usually this type of execution was reserved for the worst of the worst. It was, you know, it would have been unusual for a Roman citizen to receive this kind of capital punishment. This type of capital punishment, it was a slow, cruel, and painful form of execution. I mean, there's no doubt about it. I mean, it was intended to, you know, not only to bring about physical death, but it was also intended to bring suffering in that process. And so it was intended also to humiliate and to disgrace the individual being crucified. And we could go through a number of things about the physical crucifixion. And a lot of, there's probably a lot of books or commentaries, and there's been some movies that want to focus on that. And then there's no doubt about it that was a horrendous way, to go to death. But when we consider Christ's crucifixion, we have God's perfect plan that was carried out. And that plan was carried about to pay for the penalties of our sin natures, our perversities, our sins, all forms of unrighteousness of mankind. And that payment was required demanded by God's holiness and righteousness in order to provide this salvation where we can share in common with the persons of the Godhead. And so when you think about the uniqueness of our salvation, God's holiness and righteousness demanded certain things. And it's on that cross that those demands were met on our behalf. And the application of the meeting of those demands apply to us. Not only does it give us a new position in Christ and Christ in us, but we have a new potential humanity. If you could look at humanity, what was humanity in Adam? Well, I don't know. Some have compared to fallen humanity to worms. and here God has taken and he's applied the crosswork to some worms. And now we have essentially worms being elevated to the highest level in God's creative hierarchy, if you will, on par sharing with Christ, the God-man. And so let me just... So when we talk about the crucifixion, it was a beautiful thing in that God's perfect will was accomplished perfectly. And let's go over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. And so speaking of Christ, who continuously existing in the form of God, not because he was God, he is God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He thought it not robbery a thing to be grasped at, held on to, gripped, but emptied himself. It said made himself of no reputation. Just he emptied himself of the outward manifestation of his deity. And taking upon him the form of a slave. And was made or just becoming in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even a death of a cross kind of death. A cross kind of death. And this was part of God's perfect plan. I mean, this didn't happen by force. It happened just as it was planned in the decree. And so let me take you over to 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to chapter 1. And I'm going to pick up in verse 17. Here Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel not with wisdom of words, lest the cross," and this is looking at the cross work of Christ, "should be made of none effect," just without context. And then we have here in verse 18, we have, and you've probably heard this before, a mende clause. Men on one hand, dede on the other hand. And so Paul says, for the word concerning the cross, talking about the cross work, is to them that are perishing foolishness on the one hand. But on the other hand, unto us who are, he says here, a present passive participle, being saved. But unto us who are being saved, it is the power of God. If we go over to, I'm going to skip over to chapter 2. Let me pick up in chapter 2 and verse 6. And here we see, you know, the Pauline mysteries, they're for our maturing. They're for our growing. Maturing as we mature, we begin to see things more and more the way God sees things. We become more and more motivated to put into practice what God has provided for us through the crosswork. And we can become more and more consistent in doing so. And so here Paul says, howbeit we speak wisdom. Well, let me back up to verse 5. He says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but rather in the power of God, the ability of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, or just mature, mature ones, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, for the princes, I'm going to just translate that rulers here, of the age. Now, the rulers of the age, I'm not thinking of just human here. Rulers of the age. I think Satan and his demons are a part of that. And so here we see is how we speak wisdom among them that are mature ones, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age that come to naught, just come to nothing. He says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God by a mystery. Mystery, something that's being revealed that wasn't formally revealed in the Old Testament. And it says the hidden wisdom which God, and now the King James says ordained. This is proharazo, by the way, which God marked off beforehand, before the ages, unto our glory. It's going back into the decree. It's a decree term. And then in verse 8 it says, which none of the rulers of this age, I'm retranslating that, King James, you have, which none of the princes of this world knew. In the Greek, it's which none of the rulers of this age knew, experientially knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have done it because of the beautiful work that was done there that made it possible for the salvation that we now are experiencing and will experience going forward with Christ. And so Christ's crosswork made it possible. Part of that crosswork deals with the crucifixion, being crucified as part about bringing on death. And so we can see in his crosswork, there was two deaths. When you think about what death is, well, death simply is separation. Separation. So physical death is the separation from man's immaterial parts from the material parts. That's physical death. We know that when we were physically born, we were born spiritually dead. What does that mean? We were born spiritually separated from God. We had to be born again, spiritually. And so when we talk about the two deaths on the cross, there was a spiritual death before the physical death. And I would dare say that, you know, it could be easy to focus on the physical things and the, you know, the suffering and the pain and the the humiliation of the physical side of the crucifixion. But I would dare say that probably the most difficult thing was the spiritual separation that Jesus experienced on the cross. And that was the 3 hours of darkness when there was a transaction going on. And and so that spiritual separation that he experienced from the Father on the cross in the realm of his humanity in the 3 hours of darkness is representative of the spiritual death. And that spiritual death was for our sin natures, our perversities, for all unrighteousness. And then, of course, we have his physical death that was for acts of sin. And so we can look at this as just one facet when we talk about the crosswork. It's one facet. We can look at it and appreciate it as we're looking at a gem of something beautiful that took place. And so the thing is, it's hard to see the beauty in it when you're talking about such a horrendous experience that somebody went through, but that was what was necessary. And he did it out of love and fulfilling the decree as the persons of the Godhead had agreed to it. And so I want to go back and I just want to just touch. We don't have a lot of information, about those 3 hours. You know, it's kind of crossover in scripture. It's, we have references. We get a little more information from the different gospel accounts. I think in some ways we're going to learn a lot more in future tense salvation. I don't think we're going to be done when we see him as he is, going back and looking at some of these different facets. But let's go, let me first go back to Mark. Let me go back to Mark in chapter 15. And let's just pick up a little bit here. Now, I'm not going to harmonize these. So we're going to go to a couple different accounts. We could try to do that, but I just want to pick up a little bit of what we have recorded here. So in Mark 15:33, I'm just going to drop right in. And so the sixth hour, now, and I don't have this in my notes, but, there's another place in scripture, I can't remember right now, it's escaping my mind, where we're told that, that he began to be crucified, on the third hour. But here we have and the sixth hour. Sixth hour would have been noon. And this is going to go to the ninth hour, so till 3. And it says, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. This is a supernatural event. This is something that surely would have brought awe to the human mind. But this 3 hours of darkness would correlate with 3 hours of spiritual separation of Jesus with the Father, and just in the realm of his humanity. And I believe this would have been the most difficult part of the whole experience. And so let me just go ahead and just read down. We'll pick up some of this from Mark. It says, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Well, this would be the time frame that the Father is imputing all of the perversity, the sin nature, unrighteousness, sins onto the Son, onto Jesus. And hence, there would be an interruption in their fellowship in the realm of his humanity. Remember, he died as a man. God didn't die. That he was functioning in the realm of his humanity. And so that spiritual separation was demanded as, all of this of mankind was imputed upon him, the perfect one, the one who was completely undeserving, yet he did this on behalf of us. He did this in place of us. He paid the penalty. And then we see, or do I want to continue? Let me just go a little further. And some of them stood by when they heard it, and they didn't understand what he's saying. It says, they said, behold, he calls Elias, Elijah. They're thinking maybe he's calling Elijah. And one ran filled with a sponge full of vinegar, and he put it to a reed, and he gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And then we see here, you know, when the work was accomplished, he gave up the spirit. And so here it says, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the spirit. Now that's Mark. Let's go ahead and I didn't want to spend a lot of time here, but let me just quickly grab these other, a couple other references. We just get a little more information. Over in John, let's go to John. Let's go to John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and this is a perfect tense, the idea of accomplished, completed, brought to completion with the abiding result that it stands finished, complete, accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he says, I thirst, I thirst. Now, I don't, here the thirst would correlate to the spiritual separation that he had just gone through. His thirst was for the return to fellowship with the Father. It's done. And he says, I thirst. And then we see here, and this is going to be in fulfilling some scripture. Now, there was set of a vessel full of vinegar. And they filled a sponge with vinegar, and they put it upon a hyssop, and they put it to his mouth. And that would be in fulfillment of scripture, over in Psalm 69:21. And then in verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is finished. He uses the perfect tense here. It has been finished. It's a perfect passive. It has been finished. It's been brought to completion with the abiding result that it stands finished. It stands finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the spirit. And so let me just go ahead and we'll just pick up a couple more verses in Luke just to add a little more here. Let's go to Luke chapter 23. And we'll pick up in verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all of the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, in the Holy of Holies. The veil, the curtain. This isn't just like a thin little curtain like you see on those back windows. This is something that was pretty substantial. This is a supernatural thing. It was rent into two, demonstrated that, that veil was something that separated the presence of God from man. And that was rent. That was put out of commission. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, Father, unto thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said, he gave up the spirit. And so he chose the manner of death, and he chose the moment, and it was all in harmony and perfectly executed as what had been agreed upon in the decree by the persons of the Godhead. And so when we think about his crucifixion on the cross, and positionally we are counted to be co-crucified with him. We're counted to be crucified together with him. And in that crucifixion, in that cross work, our sin natures were dealt with. Our sin natures were dealt with. And you know, when we come to Romans 6:6, and so kind of just coming back to where we left off last week in Romans 6:6, experientially knowing this, that our old man is co-crucified. Just and here this Romans 6:6, let me grab that. Our old man was co-crucified. It's an aorist, passive indicative. Our position in Adam, our former position in Adam, was co-crucified, or was crucified with him. And then we see that the body of the sin nature might be not destroyed, but rendered inactive, inoperative. So here we see, you know, something, because we know that the sin nature wasn't destroyed. Yet it was dealt with at the cross. And positionally, we're crucified with Christ. And so we no longer have to live by the sin nature. We're no longer enslaved to it. We have a new potential tied to our position in Christ. And we'll get to this. We'll look at another facet, Lord willing, next week, that we've died with Christ positionally. And we're just going to go right down the line, looking at one facet and then moving to the other. And so in this dispensation of the grace of God, we can see a number of things. It's not, you know, it's not through the Mosaic law or any kind of law that the believer should be trying to live unto God. Or we could say trying to control the sin nature. It's been dealt with. And we have a new position, a new potential. If we go back, we'll go back. Let's go over to Romans 5:24. Galatians 5:24. I'm going to Galatians. If I said to Romans, I apologize. Now this is following the listing of the fruit from the Spirit. And prior to that, you have the list, you know, a nice list of works from the flesh. And so in Galatians 5:24, here Paul says, and they that are Christ's, who are Christ's? Well, they that have a position in him and he in them, and that have the indwelling Holy Spirit, those are Christ. And it says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh And so it's an aorist that crucified the flesh at a point in time. And then he says, with the affections is just the passions. And the with here is soon, intimately together with the passions and lusts. And so, you know, emphasizing a new position, emphasizing a new potential. And so they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and strong desires. And so it makes no sense if the sin nature has been taken care of, why would we need law? Why would we need law? If Christ provided for us to be free from serving the sin nature, we're no longer in a condition as we were in Adam of being enslaved to the sin nature. You know, law could be used to attempt to curb and control the sin nature. Well, in this dispensation, that would be a problem. This is the dispensation of the grace of God. Grace. Let's go back. Let's look at Romans, or not Romans. I'm going to stay in Galatians. Let's go to Galatians 3:11. He says, but that no man is justified by law. It's Ann Arthurist. So I'm not reading the article. And justified, the idea of declared righteous. No man is declared righteous by law, inequality of law, in the sight of God. Now, you could be righteous before other humans by keeping law, and others may say, wow, that's impressive. And you could be showing what you're doing, right? But if you're living by law as a Christian, you're missing the mark of living out from faith. And living out from faith comes from the basis of our positional righteousness. See, law produces self-righteousness. And so here he says that no man is declared righteous by law in the sight of God. And he says it is evident. For the just shall live out from faith, the righteous. Remember, we've talked about one of the aspects of our position in Christ is we have positional righteousness, Christ's righteousness. And so the righteous shall live out from faith as to source. And so here's the problem with law in this dispensation. In verse 12, and the law is not out from faith. It's not out from faith. So right there, if you're living out from law, you're not living out from faith. You're not living in your position as one who's been declared righteous in Christ. You're not using your positional righteousness if you're living by law. That doesn't make any sense. And the law is not out from faith. And then he says, but rather, and so this is going to explain what they are doing. So they're not living out from faith, but the man that is doing them shall live by them. And so that's what he's going to be doing. He's going to see and he's going to do. In this dispensation, we should believe and put it into practice. And so now this brings me, and by the way, our word that we had in Romans 6:6, co-crucified or crucified together, it only occurs, and I won't chase it, it only occurs, I think, 5 times in the New Testament with that soon preposition compound. maybe six, but anyway, most of them, or a number of them, deal with Christ on the cross, co-crucified with the robbers that were with him. But we have two places, Romans 6:6, and then this next context we're going to go to, where we have it used of our position in Christ, where we're crucified together with Christ. And so that's going to bring us here to this next context, over in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20. And this is Paul saying, I am crucified with Christ. It's interesting, because he uses the perfect tense here. And this is the word with the soon preposition. So in Galatians 2:20, Paul is saying, I am in a state of having been co-crucified with Christ. And so Paul sees himself rightly, just as we should, as crucified together with Christ. That cross work imputed to him, he's imputed to be co-crucified with Christ. And so Paul's imputed, just like we are, to have also paid that price in positionally for our sin natures, for our perversity that we've had formerly in Adam. And so here, let's back up to Galatians 2:19 and grab this context. And so Paul says, for I through law died to law. And so Paul says, I through law died to law. In other words, law is no longer has a place for him in his present tense practice, because he's not trying to curb the sin nature, or he's not trying to find a way to hold the sin nature at bay using law. He has something better. And he says, for I, through law, died to law, that I might live unto God. And so we can see this. We're not going to live unto God through the sin nature. Not going to happen. Sin nature is going to bend our motives. And so he wants to live unto God. Think of Romans 6:11. You know, on the one hand, count yourself indeed dead unto the sin nature, but on the other hand, alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's exactly what Paul here is saying. As he goes on, and he says that I might live unto God. And so we get to verse 20. He says, I am in a state of having been perfect passive indicative. Perfect, something that's happened and with the abiding results. And so I am in a state of having been co-crucified with Christ. Crucified together with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And so I live. This is, and we'll just go here with the King James. And so he's living. This would be living resurrection life. And then he says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So now we get to the other side of the coin, of positional truth of Christ in the believer. And so again, we can be reminded of all of these contexts that touch on both resurrection life and eternal life. And so resurrection life allows us to live positionally in that life that's imputed to us, where we're free from the sin nature. And being freed from the sin nature, then we can live unto God, and the eternal life can be activated, and that can actually be manifested or reflect it out. And, and we've got all three persons of the Godhead that have a part in this new potential. You know, we're going to be, it's interesting when you think about Paul in Romans 7, and you have the conflict between the new nature, and we know we have a new nature because of the indwelling Father. And so we have a new nature. In Romans 7, Paul's carnal, and he has the desires from the new nature. But when he's carnal, he can't bring them to completion. The sin nature is impossible to live out the new nature through the sin nature. It's impossible to reflect out Christ through the sin nature. So that's where that resurrection life comes in. And to live resurrection life, we are going to have to see ourselves as God sees us. And think of, you could think of Romans 6:11. You could think of Colossians 3:1, 3:2, and how they relate to that, of how we're setting our frame of mind on things above related to our position in Christ. And, so now coming back to Galatians 2, I am co-crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in flesh, and so you have to remember, flesh can be understood a number of ways. Here I think he's talking about the physical, you know, flesh, meat and bones. He's not talking about the sin nature. He says, he says, which I live in flesh, I live by faith. By faith. Taking God at his word. Believing. That's faith in action. Believing. And he says, I live by faith concerning the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself on behalf of me. And so here he says, so what's going to, what's happening here? One has to set aside self-righteousness. Someone's going to have to let go of trying to live by law in order to live resurrection life and to manifest eternal life. And so when we get to verse 21, and Paul says, I do not set aside the grace from God. Now, frustrate, that's the King James. It's the word for our Greek students. They're going to have this one early on in your vocab, tithemi. It's a form of tithemi with an alpha privative. And so it's to set aside. He says, I do not set aside the grace from God. And you have the explanation with the explanatory guard. For if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died freely, you know, for no cause, without purpose. And so when we understand, you know, our new position in Christ has changed everything. It's changed our condition. It's changed our potential. It's changed our relationships. And this all goes back to Christ's cross work made that possible. And so this is why, and we'll just use this to kind of wrap up this idea. Over in Galatians 6:14, we have the verb to be crucified tied to the world system, another spiritual enemy. And so here Paul says in Galatians 6:14, and Paul says, may it never be that I should boast. The word glory is just better translated boast. Except. Here's the exception clause. Save. We're just going to translate in the King James the word save. We're going to translate it except. Except in the cross And the cross, you know, I hope you're not thinking the stick here. This is the cross work. Except in the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see, now it says by whom, but it's just dia, through. Through whom? It's through our Lord Jesus Christ that the world, the quality of the world system has been crucified to me. And he uses the perfect tense here. Into the state of having been crucified to me and I unto the world. And so this is just kind of going back to that cross work that is the basis for the change in our condition, the change in our position, the change in relationships that Christ's cross work made possible. And so he says, may he never boast except in the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And so we've been freed from our former condition. We've been freed through the cross work from our former position. And that changes our relationships. And that cross work, going back to his crucifixion, relates here. You see that touch in relationship to the world system. And so anyway, when you think about that as you share as being crucified together with Christ, there's some significance. There's some importance to understanding the nuance there. That's something as a facet of a diamond. We can look at that and appreciate that aspect. And then as we move forward, we're gonna be turning the diamond. We're gonna look at other aspects to it. It's a package deal, but there's lots of facets to it, and we can appreciate each part, each facet. And so that's what we intend to do. Next week we will, Lord willing, we'll look at the fact that we've died with Christ. That has significance. We've been buried with Christ. We've been made alive with Christ. You can see where this is going. We've been co-seated with Christ. You know, all of these things, it's a package deal. And we can be thankful for that work that's been accomplished on our behalf. And our sin natures, our perversity, our sins, all unrighteousness has been dealt with in the person and work of our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for these truths and that we relate to some of these saints, and we're reminded that we're crucified together with Christ. We're reminded of that work that was accomplished on our behalf, and yet in your accounting of us, we're counted to have been there and part of paying that penalty in him. And we're thankful for the provisions of that work, and that we can be free from serving the sin nature, even here and now, that we still have a sin nature. We don't have to live as enslaved to it. So we can live in our position in Christ and see ourselves as you see things, and we have that potential to live unto you. We're thankful for those provisions. In Christ's name, amen.